There's a question for you. Okay, Father, as we look at your word this morning, in the places where it feels like a really familiar story, I pray, Spirit of the living God, would you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive something fresh from you this morning. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. When I finished my A-levels, a friend and I thought it was a great idea to go travelling to Thailand, which actually it was a lot of fun. A lot of mischief happened. As part of our travelling, we took some trains around the country, and in the first train station that we went from Bangkok, we were going up north, we were waiting for our train to arrive, and we were sat in the station, and then all of the sudden, over the tannoy, started playing this really crackly music and singing. And as it started, we're like, what on earth is that? Everyone stood up to their feet and became silent. And I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of moments where you're like, this is slightly strange. I haven't got a clue what's going on, but I just need to copy what everybody else is doing right now. So me and my friend like stood to attention. And it turns out it was the national anthem that was being played. And apparently it gets played twice a day, whether you're in a train station or wherever you might be, and you need to get up on your feet when that national anthem plays, because they've got big respect for their monarch over there. Thankfully, we followed suit and we stood up and we didn't make any wisecracks. We didn't get thrown into prison, and we came back and we lived to tell the tale. I wonder if the king of Thailand was taking a leaf out of King Nebuchadnezzar's book, but I'm not quite sure he was. Last week, Andy was speaking to us about chapter 2. And just a recap in case you wasn't around or you're not familiar with the story. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream about a statue that was kind of made up of all different types of materials. And a man called Daniel came and gave the interpretation for the king. And as part of that dream, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that the gold head was symbolic of the Babylonian Empire, so the empire that King Nebuchadnezzar was king of. And he told the king that actually over time, this empire was going to crumble to four following kingdoms, and eventually to God's kingdom that was going to be an eternal kingdom. And we leave the end of chapter 2 with King Nebuchadnezzar worshipping Yahweh. In verse 47 of chapter 2, he says, "This is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." And that's where we left last week, and now we're picking up in chapter 3. Now, it's thought that kind of chapter 3 takes place maybe 17, 18, 19 years later. So there's a lot of time that has gone on in between. And then we read in verse 1 that the king decides that he's going to make an image, kind of a big image, about 26 meters high, so like the height of Buckingham Palace. He's going to make that a gold image, either out of an image of himself or an image of an idol. The Hebrew word could mean either. And he sets it outside the capital of Babylon so that it can be seen for miles and miles around. Now, we don't get told in a passage why Nebuchadnezzar did that. It might have been a celebration of his kingdom, like, look how great my kingdom is. It might be that actually he was fearful that his kingdom was going to crumble, and so maybe this image was going to be something that would bring greater unity to a kingdom that was under threat. But you can't help feeling that there's something a little bit more sinister that's taking place. Look at verse 4. He commands, doesn't suggest, doesn't recommend. He commands that everyone is to bow down and to worship this statue whenever they hear this music played. It's like some kind of warped kind of party game, like musical statues or musical bumps. When the music plays and it stops, you bow down. And if that wasn't enough, he then goes on to give people an added incentive. So look at verse 6. He basically says, you either bow down or you're going to be burnt. So this feels basically like a man who is using his power and he's using his control to cling on to his power. This is a guy who's actually forgetting that his kingship and his kingdom is actually from God. And so he's ruling with fear. And look at verse 15, even asking, who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? Talk about a man who has drifted away from worshipping the one true God. It's mentioned seven times throughout the passage that this image that King Nebuchadnezzar is wanting people to worship is something that he has set up. It's man-made, made by him. Such a statement of pride and rebellion and power. And it's almost saying to God, well, you think that my kingdom's going to end? Nah, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that's not going to be the case. And how easy is it to mock King Nebuchadnezzar for doing this? Like, you just think, gosh, what a controlling king holding on to his kingdom, like, really, really tightly. And yet so often we, I don't know about you, I'll speak for me, I am so quick to want to take back control of my own life, be the queen of my own kingdom rather than just leaving it to God. And so pride and rebellion and control isn't something that is just reserved for kings on the verge of losing their kingdoms. But actually for us, we can so easily want to hold on to something that we should just be leaving to God. And then so it goes on, verse 12, some Jews threatened the king's power and pride. And so Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, advisors to the king, are faced with a situation where they're caught between the king's command or breaking God's command. In the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods but me. And what we see before they're kind of caught out is actually they're humbly and faithfully just trying to live under God's rule without creating a scene. And then look what happens in verse 8. They're denounced. We would say they're grassed up to the king. But that word denounced means like actually getting your teeth into someone and tearing pieces out of them. These wise men and these influential people go to the king and they grass up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego for being disloyal and disrespectful and disobedient. Verse 12, because they won't worship the king's statue or the king's gods. And so what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he doesn't take the news very well. So verse 14, he is furious. Verse 15, though, still giving them the last chance. Right, okay, now is your last chance. Now you're going to bow down and do it. And what do? They stand their ground. Verse 16, they're not going to do what the king is telling them to do, even though they know the consequences. And look, with great respect in verse 17, they say to the king, our God is able. Our God is able to save us from the fire, and our God is able to save us from you. See, the thing is about these three guys, they knew their history. See, they knew that the God that they served was the one who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. They knew that their God was able because he was the one who separated the Red Sea when the Israelites were fleeing from Egypt. They knew their God was able because they knew King David would talk about God being their shield and their rock and their refuge and their hiding place. See, they themselves in chapter 2, they had experienced God's rescue. And so actually at great personal cost, they held on to the one who was able to rescue them. See, they knew what God could do. And they understood the character of the living God that they served. And they understood that before difficulty came. And so steeped in a head knowledge, but also a heart knowledge and a lived experience that God was able, with confidence, they could put their lives into the hands of that powerful God, even when they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Even when they didn't know what the outcome was going to be, they knew who their God was and they knew what he was able to do, and they stood firm in that. When my sister-in-law fell pregnant with my nephew, James, very early on into her pregnancy, they found out that his heart was wired in a really strange way. He had a leaking valve, he had a hole in his heart, and they recommended that she didn't go full term with her pregnancy. Now, my family are believers, and we believe in a God who is able, even in the face of what medics say. But we also know that reality doesn't always work like that, right? When my brother called me up and told me what the doctors had said, I was walking to work one morning, and Psalm 30, verses 5, just dropped into my head, and it says this: though there's pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. And I said that to my brother, and as a family, we started to pray for the pregnancy, pray for my nephew. And we didn't know then actually what the end of the story was going to be. We just knew that God is able. He's proven himself to be able. And we were going to hold him to that, and God, let your will be done. Just before my nephew was 8 months old, he had open heart surgery, and it was touch and go for quite a few moments in the recovery from his surgery. And again, just before his third birthday, he had open heart surgery again. Yesterday, we celebrated my nephew's 13th birthday. And every time I look at this boy, you know, he's such like a bundle of joy, but I look at him and he is living proof to me that I worship and I serve a God who is able. A God who is able to rewrite what we may think may or may not happen. And that could happen because my family and I and my brother and my sister-in-law, we knew the character of God before we got that bad news. And so we need to know that our God is able long before we get placed in the fiery furnace. And we find that out by sharing stories with one another, by testifying to the goodness of God. We get to know that by reading God's word and seeing what God has been able to do, what God will be able to do. It says in Psalm 112 that we can get to a point where our heart doesn't even fear bad news because our hearts are steadfast. And so for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and actually for our family, there was no guarantee that God would save. No guarantee at all. And look at what they say, the three friends in verse 18. They go on to say, look, even if God does not save us, even if we're thrown into the fire and we're burnt to a crisp, we're still going to stand firm. See, it's so easy to skip to the part where the friends are saved from the fiery furnace. But they said what they said, even if God doesn't save us. They said that when the fiery furnace was lit and it was hot. They said that when the king then cranked up the heat by 7 times. They said that when King Nebuchadnezzar's strong men were killed by the heat of the fire in verses 22 and 23. And when they were placed in the fire, no one would have been taking bets on whether they were going to make it out alive or not. Like, everyone expected them to die. And if they did, it didn't mean that God wasn't real. And that was their point. Even if God doesn't save us, we're not going to bow. But look what happens to them. God rescued them from that suffering, fulfilling Isaiah 43, where it says, you walk through the fire and you won't even be burnt. But friends, the thing is, it doesn't always work like that, does it? That's not always the end of the story. See, they were rescued, but we're not always rescued from the pain and the suffering and the fire. Life can be really cruel and life can be really difficult sometimes. A couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure of speaking at a women's weekend, and at the end of one of the sessions, a woman who I'd never met before came up to me, and she shared just that her son had been killed earlier on this year. And she was talking about how it was so great for her to be there and to be in an environment and an atmosphere where she was able to praise God. And I must have said something like, "It's amazing you're still standing." And she looked at me with like such dignity and she said, "Jen, what else can I do? What else can I do?" See, there was a woman who knew her God was able. And there was a woman who hadn't experienced the happy ending that she might have wanted. She was going through great suffering and great grief. And yet she was able to stand firm because she knew the God that she served. What else was she meant to do? And so for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the rescue comes. Look at verse 25. As they're in the fire, a fourth man, a fourth person appears. Now, I can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar like squinting, scratching his head. Hold on a minute. And so he says to these people, "Hold on a minute. I put three people in the fire and they were tied up when they went in. And now there seems to be four and they're walking around." "Yes, that's true, Your Majesty." See, if you've been round the fire pit, perhaps the greater miracle was the fact that they came out of the fire not smelling of smoke. I mean, being around fire, that stuff lingers for days, doesn't it? And so they come out, not only are they completely unscathed, but they don't even smell of smoke, verse 27. And so there's some debate who the fourth person was in the fire with them. Some people think that it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Some people think it was an angel, verse 28. King Nebuchadnezzar also says that. But do you know what? It don't really matter. I think what matters is, what we see is, God is a very real presence in the trial of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He's standing with them in their circumstances, not outside of it, but in the midst of it. And it's true for them, and it's true for us now, that God stands with us in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, when it feels like the heat has been cranked up. God isn't just like on the sidelines, like looking on like some kind of spectator. He's with us in the midst of that. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Even when there's no obvious way out, I'm going to be there with you in the midst, in the fire, because I'm the fourth man. And we have that now if we're followers of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, their reliance on God, the appearance of this fourth person in the fiery furnace and then coming out unscathed enables King Nebuchadnezzar himself to say and to see that their God is able. Their God is able. Verse 29, "No other God can save in this way." And so what does he do? Verse 28, he kind of flips from calling people to worship the statue. He says, "Come and worship, come and honour the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego." And so for us this morning, friends, like, I wonder in this story who, for some of us, we would have learnt this when we were at Sunday school. We know it inside out and back to front. For some of us, we're like, "This is a weird story and it's the first time I've heard it." Like, I wonder who we identify with, whether we identify with the king or with the friends. See, maybe we identify with King Nebuchadnezzar because we're struggling with our pride and we're struggling to not control stuff that isn't ours to control. Maybe we are finding it hard to surrender our lives to God. Step three of the 12 steps recovery is praying and turning over to God our will and our own lives into his care. And maybe this morning we need to say, "God, here's my life, here's my will, and I'm putting it into the care of your hands, knowing that you are a God who is able." Or maybe for some of us, like, the heat of life has just been cranked up a little bit. Maybe you've got health issues, or there's health issues of someone who you love and care for. Maybe you've got pressure at work and work stress. Maybe you've got relational difficulty. Maybe you're experiencing malicious attacks like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did from somebody. Or maybe you just are experiencing the world's music being played really loudly. And the world's music saying, bow down to comfort, bow down to control, bow down to sex, bow down to security and money. The list is endless. Friends, when we know the character of God, I believe that we can stand firm even in the face of those things. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 says, we can watch, we can stand firm in the faith, we can be brave, and we can be strong because God is with us. Because God is with us. And even if the rescue doesn't come the way we want it to come, even if the outcome isn't as we would want it to be, and God doesn't seem to rescue us from those things, we have hope that a greater rescue is coming. See, because Jesus was the one who lived among people like you and people like me, and he knew that kind of suffering. And he took our punishment on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And one day, scripture says, he is going to come back again. And when he does, God's rescue is going to be seen by everybody. See, that is true, serving and saving power, unlike King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a power that saves people even beyond death. The God who is able to rescue us from everyone and everything even rescues us from our own rebellious hearts. Jesus, the one who is mighty to save, the Saviour, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, even in the fire. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than we might ask or imagine. You are a God who is able, and your word shows us time and time again the way that you are able and who you are and the stuff that you have done. And we can surrender our lives and our wills into your hands because you're able to rescue us. And God, I really want to pray this morning for people who's facing and whose situations might not be like a blazing fiery furnace, but in one way or another, they feel like the heat of life has been cranked up. God, I pray the reality that you are with us would be a reality again afresh this morning to my brothers and to my sisters. And God, I thank you for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's declaration that even if you weren't going to save them, they were going to stand firm. God, help me and help us to have faith like that, that refuses to bow and refuses to bend. Even if you don't rescue us and come through for us in the ways that we want you to. And thank you for the ultimate rescue that there is in Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me from the pit of my sin and setting my feet onto a solid rock. And thank you that one day we look forward in hope to a time where you will come and you'll rescue us again, and we will be at one with you in a place where there is no weeping, there's no pain, there's no sickness, and there's no death. Yeah, so thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are able. Amen.